Father in heaven, every morning your mercy comes to us anew. In sorrow, we bring you our tattered lives. We bring you a stumbling walk. We bring you repeated sins. But you bring us grace and forgiveness in Jesus. Though it seems strange to ask you to bless our worship of you, we ask you to, this morning, serve us. That is your Father's desire. That is your heart's desire. So please, serve us by your precious word this morning. Focus our hearts and our minds on you, and let the response that you awaken in our hearts be true worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rise. This morning we follow the order of service as found printed beginning on page 12 in the far part of the supplement, the tan-colored hymnal. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will.
Amen.
Thank you.
Lord God, whose never failing providence sets in order all things, both in heaven and on earth, put away from us, we humbly entreat you, all things hurtful, and give us those things that are profitable for us. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this morning is found in the book of Genesis, the 3rd chapter, verses 8 through 15. What we read here are the results of the fall into sin, the immediate results. And you note several things. You note, first of all, how that relationship with God was forever broken until Christ, of course, faith in him. But where perfection once reigned, now having sinned against God, find Adam and Eve hiding themselves from them. You also find a natural result of sin, and that's to blame others, to avoid pointing the finger of blame at yourself, taking ownership of your own sin. And note, even here, even this soon, God's promise of salvation through a Savior that he would send. And they, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our psalm of the day. Psalm 84 is found printed on supplement page 40. Please rise as this morning we read this psalm responsibly. Surely God's salvation is near to those who fear him. Lord, you have been favorable to your land. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people.
You have covered all their sins.
You have taken away all your wrath.
You have turned away your fierce anger.
Mercy and truth have met together.
Righteousness and peace have kissed each other.
Truth shall spring out of the earth,
and the righteousness shall look down from heaven.
Yes, the Lord will give what is good. Righteousness will go before him,
and shall make his footsteps our pathway.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Our gospel reading is found in Mark's Gospel, the 3rd chapter, beginning there with the 20th verse. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons." And he, Jesus, called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Here ends our New Testament reading. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. We are reminded that there's no benefit in a mindless repetition of words or sounds. So with conviction, with thought, we confess this morning our Christian faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. God, grant to each one of you educated eyes, trained eyes, so that you might be able to see what is there, but that which remains hidden from the rest of the world. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, it's absolutely amazing how many times and how many different ways we don't see what's right there in front of us for a variety of different reasons. Physically speaking, first of all, studies have shown that women are much better than men at picking out an object that you're looking for in a messy drawer or on a cluttered desk, which works well because men are better at making messy drawers and cluttered desks. It's right there. It's right there in front of you, and yet you can't see it. Sometimes, interestingly enough, it's not until somebody tells you that they see it, and then instantly you do. I had an occasion this past week to do that, looking for an item in a store, and just different labels, but it's there, and I can't see it. So I find a store employee, he can't see it, and then someone says, oh, it's right there on the right-hand side, then both of us see it instantly. Right there, all the time, we couldn't see it. Mind does strange things, and we need to learn to recognize our limitations, how we're wired, because Satan certainly knows. And if he knows, he will, he can be counted on to use it against us. I saw another test done where some customers, people would come into a shop, into a store, there'd be a counter there, and a man would give them a form to fill out. And they would fill the form out, and he would say, I need to give you a receipt. And, oh, they're down here. He would duck down. Another man was hiding behind there, didn't look like the first one, had different clothes on, different colored shirt. Another man would stand up and hand the person the receipt for the form they just filled out. 1 in 4 would recognize that it was a different person than the one that gave them the original form to fill out. Something that obvious right in front, and the people that did the study say, of that 1 in 4, it was only because they noticed something. Maybe that person reminded them of a relative, or they noticed an article of clothing, or something that they focused on. Now again, if Satan knows this about us, which he does, he has nothing if not experience in dealing with us, we need to learn because he's going to use that against us. It helps us to understand, for example, how important it is to him that we remain preoccupied, focused on something, anything other than the one thing needful. It helps us to understand that having fallen into his preoccupation, we've, as a society, missed such dramatic, never before in history, changes in our society. Do you realize when you step back and look how quickly we've gone from a traditional view of marriage, for example, to as a society more or less accepting gay marriage? And you just stop and it's breathtaking on how fast it happened. What happened? Where did that go? When did we become so casual about marital relations? When did our language become what it is and become almost accepted for men and women now? When did all this happen? It happened when we were focused on, preoccupied with the one thing we can focus on at a time, whatever that was. This is a problem, however, that is not without a solution. There is a workaround. That's why we need to identify the problem, and then Scripture helps us to overcome. Scripture gives us a solution. For example, there are people in various occupations that are trained to look past the distraction and to see what's really happening. Law enforcement, spies, people like that are trained to not be distracted, to learn to focus. That's what our text attempts to do for us this morning. To teach us to focus on the things that are really there, but are and remain unseen to the eyes of the godless. The text that will guide us this morning is from Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, the 4th chapter, beginning there with the 13th verse. Since we have the same spirit of faith, According to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So far, the very words of our God. These are God's words. They are therefore perfect, right, flawless. We would do well to focus on such things in our lives, that our God would bless us through our focus on his truth this morning. So we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Christians study God's word because there we believe what he tells us in that word, that there he visits us, there he speaks to us. The world doesn't get that, of course. It's a source of ridicule to them. God speaks to you. Obviously, you and I know that it's not in this whisper in our ear way. It's not something that we can actually hear with our ear. But it's true. It's real. Nonetheless. And then certain things play against us here because it's sort of like exercise or eating healthy food. You don't always get it right away. You don't always perceive the change right away, but gradually, inexorably, you do. You gain strength. You gain wisdom. You gain understanding. God enables you to see what the world can't see. He gives you discernment. He makes you able to make better decisions in life. He allows you to do things that the world can't do because he gives you that insight. And then other amazing things happen. He gives you the ability to forgive more easily. He gives you the ability to talk about your faith more freely and more boldly. And more to the point this morning, he gives you the ability to focus and to avoid the distractions of your lives. Now, can Christians survive without this regular feeding on God's word? Maybe. Is that really a risk we want to take? Really? Is that something that we want to gamble with? For what is a man profited if he will gain the whole world but lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And then you find something else that's true. Scripture never gets old. It never gets outdated. It changes its application. The Holy Spirit living within you uses that word that you've heard over and over again in a variety of different ways depending on the circumstances in your life at that moment. You can read, you can know a scripture by heart, having read it dozens of times. And then a certain thing is going on in your life. You read that again, and the Holy Spirit breaks through that shroud of dull that has previously prevented that truth from getting through, and suddenly you read these words and they apply in a whole different, miraculous way. Take this morning's text as an example. You read through it or you listened as it was read just now. Did you notice anything? Did anything speak to you? Sometimes you have to take a closer look. Did you notice, for example, that this gives us insight as to what all of our lives are all about? It changes us if we really understand what it's saying. It's this momentous truth that once we get it, once we see what has remained unseen and will forever remain unseen to the world, once you get that, nothing really is the same. You don't look at life the same way, with the same eyes, afterwards. Here's what I mean. By the time Paul wrote this letter, 2 Corinthians, he'd been around the block a few times. He's had terrible things happen to him. I want to read you that list. You've heard it before, but it sets the stage for what we're about to talk about. 7 chapters later in the same letter, he said, far greater labors he has suffered, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? Can you imagine? Wouldn't you think it would have been incredibly tempting for Paul at this point in his life to start to reevaluate, who's given me all these signs? Is this the devil or is this God? Is this God telling me that I'm not on the right path, that I'm not doing the right thing? That's the eyes that the world would use to see all these things. It's not working. Try something different. Go a different direction. Wouldn't it have been tremendously appealing to him, the thought of finding a path of less or even least resistance? Paul could have had only one reason to go on doing what he was doing, and that is if he was rock solid, certain that what he was doing was the right thing. That this is what his God wanted him to do. Again, if you didn't catch it from our text, this pivotal, life-changing truth. It is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Even in the field of mission work, it is all about God. That's more than just a cliche or a saying. It is, in the end, all about Him. Even when we reach out to and try to bring the Word of God, which can convert, convict, and convert human souls, even when we demonstrate that love for our fellow Christians, it's still all about God, isn't it? Paul put it this way, the more grace abounds, the more grace reaches out and grabs hold of human hearts, the more those people are converted, and they in turn give thanksgiving and praise to God. That was the focus all along. Sure, love fellow human beings, but again, it all goes back to God. The more are converted, the more God is praised. The more praise God and thank Him, the greater is the glory of our God. It is all about our God, everything that Paul did. What a razor-sharp contrast between that worldview and the world's. And you feel stress from both, whether you recognize it or not. God is pulling you this way, the world is pulling you in the opposite way. The world, the humanistic world that we live in, says it's all about you. It's all about man. Man is the measure of all things. You see what would have happened if Paul would have bought into that? If he would have bought into our society's idea that there are many bridges across the chasm, many paths to God, many different roads, all of which lead to the same heaven, how tempting for Paul to then find an easier road, one with less resistance, less pain, less frustration. I mean, he wouldn't have had to be anxious about whether or not the congregations that he started and the souls in them, whether or not they remained in his faith, if all faiths are fine, and just pick one. Mantra of our world is, don't condemn. What's wrong with that? Sounds nice. What's wrong with it is that God says it's wrong. God says it's not a recipe for life, it's a recipe for eternal death. Don't misunderstand. The focus is on God. God gets the glory and praise, but we also benefit when we're brought to faith. Our fellow human beings benefit when they come to recognize that Jesus is the one who supplies everything good in their eternity equation. Their sin is removed. The blood of Christ cleanses them. They get to trade with Jesus. His perfect life becomes theirs. Their sin becomes his. And they're not only rescued from an eternity in hell, unimaginably horrible, but they're made heirs of an unimaginably great eternal existence with God in heaven. Paul, in our text, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. But even then, it's not about us, not all about us. It's about our God. We sing His praise for all eternity. The world's not going to get this. Obviously, they're too self-absorbed, too important in their own eyes. They will never be able to look not to the things that are seen, again from our text, but to the things that are unseen. Now here, I want you to stop for a minute and just, again, stand back, look at these words, hear them again, and hear how the world hears them. They don't make any sense, not logically. Our text is telling us to look at what you can't see, to see what can't be seen. On the face, of course, sounds nonsensical, but once you get it, once you really get it, once your eyes are educated by the Holy Spirit working in you to see the truth, to see reality as it really is, everything changes. You are able to see what remains unseen to the unbelieving world. For Paul, again, to continue to do what he was doing, he had to be certain of the truth of what he was doing. And God gave him eyes to see that. And then all these things that happened to him, he could tolerate, he could live with, he could deal with, he could work through, because he kept his focus on that one thing needful. Today, the path of least resistance again is, I'm okay, you're okay, don't condemn, don't judge. By definition, Christians have been given the ability to see again that unseen. We've been given the privilege of knowing, of seeing that Jesus Christ did what he did for me, for you, us, personally, individually. You and I have been given to see what we have done in our lives for the sin that it is. Not justifying it because others are doing it or because I think it's right or wrong. You've been given to see that your actions are sin. You've been given also to see that Christ paid for every single one of them. Every sin in your life, gone forever, removed. You've been given the ability to see yourself now as cleansed, perfect, and holy in God's sight. And to understand that that's not nonsense, that's not silly, that's not mythical. It's true. It's real. It's how God told us to see ourselves now through faith in Christ Jesus, sinless, holy, children of God, heirs of heaven, those for whom Christ is going to return. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Understand, man has no excuse here, do we? There are many things in our lives that are unseen but real. No one's seen electricity. Lick your fingers and touch some wires and find out if it's real. No one has seen love. You believe it's real because you've experienced it. There are many things in life that are unseen. God has given you to know what the world does not yet know. The love of Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father for you. The fact that you now can see Jesus, though he's not here visibly, because he said in his word, I will be with you always. You can see, you can watch, you can witness a baptism. And where the world sees only water being poured on a baby's head, you see a miracle. You see the Holy Spirit attaching his power to that word in that water, and you see a rebirth. You now have eyes that see that when you come to the Lord's table, you see not just bread and wine, you see the Lord's very body and blood. You see sins removed. You see angels who God said will be sent to minister to you. You see the Holy Spirit, not only here, but within. These are amazing truths. These are things that we could not get except through God educating our eyes to see. To the world, all of this delusional. To the child of God, truth, light, peace, comfort. Don't disparage. Don't doubt. Don't fail to thank your God for the things you've been able to see. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I see. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now our offerings to our Lord's altar. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, provider of all good things, at times we are overwhelmed by your generosity. At all times you give us all good things, and yet we fail to recognize. Give us eyes that recognize also then your blessings day by day in so many and different ways. We bring you just now a portion of the material wealth that you had showered on us, and we return it into the service of your kingdom. Bless this, our offering, our feeble effort of love, Grant that through these offerings, your kingdom may be spread both here and abroad. Do thou grant this great blessing. Amen. O Father, Son, Holy Spirit, our triune God, our Creator, Redeemer, Sanctifier, we thank you for graciously promising to hear all who call upon you in truth. Hear now our prayer, as we ask especially for those things which are good for our spiritual well-being. Do not let us be distracted. Do not let us be focused on anything other than that one thing needful. We pray also do not count our many sins against us, but having washed us clean in Jesus' blood, give us also a vigorous faith which trusts solely in your mercy, your grace, rather than our own merit or worthiness. In all things, fill each of us with a longing for your word, that by reading it, studying it, hearing it preached, we grow in our faith toward you, in our knowledge of the truth, and in our love for you and for one another. Graciously impart to us the Savior's spirit of humility. Cast from our hearts all sinful pride and all doubt. Capture our hearts with your love, that we may be faithful to you in every way, fruitful in every good work. Teach us to place all of our burdens and cares upon you through fervent and frequent prayer. Grant us faith to believe that when we ask of you, we shall receive what is best for our souls. Help us count our blessings and to remember that every good gift comes from you. May our love for you be a ready and cheerful response to your great love for us when we speak and sing your praise. When we are chastened, when we are tested, give us patience and strength to bear whatever you place upon us, whatever you allow to come into our lives. Grant us grace to learn the spiritual lessons you desire to teach us. Cheered by the knowledge that in all things you work for the good of those who love you, enable us to bear our lot in life without complaining. Give us strength to endure all trials, all tests to our faith, and to overcome every temptation, to recognize the escape that you always provide. That your kingdom of grace may be brought to the hearts of others, give us also a godly zeal to show forth your salvation from day to day, from place to place, in all things that we do and say. May we never fear or be ashamed or hesitate to confess your name, so that others might have their eyes educated, that they might see with the eyes of faith you as their Savior God. In your name also we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.